Today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph's life is described for us in the book of Genesis, and it consumes more than one-fourth of the book. So he is an important person that we should know about, and we can learn some things about the life of Joseph that I think will benefit us all in the life that we have to live here on this earth during the times that God gives us. He's a really important figure. And if you want to, you can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 38, and from 38 right through the end of the chapter to chapter 50, you will find described the life of Joseph. We all have hopes and dreams and ideas and expectations. We are human beings, and because of that, God has given us the happy privilege of having some free will. We can determine what we're going to do and where. For instance, you didn't have to come here this morning. You could have stayed home. You could have done any number of things today, but you chose to come to church and to fellowship. And you came today with certain expectations, I'm sure. I don't know what they were. I hope they were realistic, but at least you had expectations. All of us do. When we're young, we wonder how much education we can afford. We wonder how we're going to pay for it. We wonder who we might marry. We have hopes and expectations for our children. And we have to decide where we're going to live and what we're going to do to make a living. And we have expectations in all of those areas. How many here got a stimulus check from the government? Oh, man, almost. I got one, too. It was, the amount was right. The address was right. The name was right. But unfortunately, after the name, it said, deceased.
Oh, no!
And the bank wouldn't take it. Expectations. I thought I was rich. I'll tell you, expectations went down the tube real quick on that one. They said, send it back. I said, how can I send it back if I'm dead? It made no sense.
You'll have to pay taxes now.
Yeah. I did. I sent it back. They said, we'll send you another one. I hope I live long enough to get one that doesn't say deceased on it. When I was 16 years old, which was a long, long, long time ago, I got my driver's license on the day I was 16. I had already bought an old Plymouth car for $50. And on the day that I got my driver's license, I packed food in a box and I drove from Rochester to Sparta, Michigan. My grandmother then lived in Michigan, and I'll tell you, I thought I was king of the hill. My expectations were very high. It was an old, old car. And I was alone, and I was 16 years old, and I was driving, I don't know, 300 miles, 400 miles, whatever it is. And so I had high, high expectations. I got to Sparta, Michigan, and that was good, no problem. But the car then started to act up. And it took me 2.5 days to get home because it just didn't work. I could go downhill pretty good. But I think it was gravity feed gas or something, because as soon as I hit a hill, the thing would sputter, 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 and die. And the expectation that I had when I left Rochester got changed real quick on the way back from that trip. We all have expectations. And then comes reality. We think certain things are going to happen in a certain way, and then reality hits and it doesn't happen the way that we had hoped. Now, God has given us the ability to make many, many decisions of our lives. And how do we make them? We often hear, and I think it's true, that God has a plan for each of us. How do we know when we make decisions that we are really getting God's plan as He intended it to be? We pray, we seek advice from people we know and trust, and we either have peace or we don't. But oftentimes our expectations, when turned into reality, are not what we had hoped. And it's part of life. Now, we're going to talk about Joseph. Did God have a plan for Joseph? Yeah. Did Joseph know the plan that God had? He did not. Did Joseph appreciate the plan that God had for his life? He did not. Absolutely, he did not. As it worked out, we have the benefit of being able to read Genesis 38 through 50 and see the whole life of Joseph played out. He didn't have that benefit. He started out as a young person. We all do, obviously. And he assumed certain things. He was the favored son. He had 10 brothers. They were rascals. And he was not. And I would suggest to you that Joseph was not the smartest cookie in the box, because he tattled on his brothers, and his father listened to Joseph, and his brothers listened to Joseph, and they said, "Oh, gonna tell on us, huh? Okay." And he went ahead. He didn't care. I would assume that when Joseph was sent by his father to take stuff to his brothers who were minding sheep, they were going a long way, when he did this, he assumed certain things. He was probably a young teenager at that point. I don't know if you can all see this thing or not, but this is life. This is what we call good. And this is what we call bad. Joseph started out here, favorite son. Genesis tells us that he was handsome, and he was young, and he was vibrant and full of life and energy, like young people ought to be. That's what's good. Am I right? I mean, normally we think, you know, a handsome guy, healthy, obedient. His father said, "Take this stuff to your brothers." He said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And he packs up and goes. So that's good. But he gets to his brothers, and what do? They tear off his clothes and put him in a pit. And they put him in a pit to die. The Bible tells us there was no water in the pit. You can live for a couple weeks without food, but you can't go very long without water. And so, from favored son, what happens? He's in the pit. And he thinks he's going to die. Now, how do you think Joseph felt about this? Did he say to himself, "Oh man, this is wonderful, God's going to deliver me"? I don't think so. I think Joseph said, "What is going on? I'm the good guy here, and I'm in the pit. And there's no water. I'm going to die of thirst here in this pit." That wasn't God's plan. God had a slightly different plan. The brothers felt bad, and they also said, "You know, we can make a few bucks here. we can sell Joseph to these Midianite traders that are coming along, and we don't have his death on our conscience. They were going to lie to their father, and they did. And so they took him out of the pit and sold him as a slave. Now he's out of the pit. That's a little bit better. And he's still alive. That's pretty good. But he's a slave. And a slave in that day had nothing. He couldn't determine anything. We make choices. They make no choices. All choices of a slave are made by somebody else. And so the Midianites take him to Egypt. And he's sold again. And this time he's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was like a general in the Pharaoh's army. He was a person of status and wealth and power. And he bought Joseph to be in the house, to be a slave. And it wasn't very long until Joseph, in Potiphar's house, became the manager of Potiphar's house. That's good. Now he's somebody. He's still a slave. He still has no power over his own condition, but at least he's running the house. And that's a good thing. And he's in Potiphar's house, we don't know how long, probably several years. And he rises up to be the manager of Potiphar's house. Let's stop and think here again. Joseph has become a manager, an administrator, the head of the house, second only to Potiphar in that house. You don't know how many, doesn't tell us how many servants and slaves and others there were working there, but Joseph was somebody now. He had gotten out of the pit. He'd been sold twice. And now he was in Potiphar's house and he was running the show. That's pretty good. How does one get to be a manager? I would ask you. I think, first of all, he got along well with people. He wasn't nasty. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He said, hey, I'm here. I'll do the best I can. And I have heard that prayer made in this congregation a number of times, and that's good. Because we ought to do the best we can. And if we can achieve a position of power and influence in somebody's house by being a good manager, that's a good thing. We don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house, but he was there for a while. And he had a problem. Now, he was a Hebrew. He was one of Jacob's sons. And he was handsome. And Potiphar was a general in the army, and he was gone a lot. He may have had a very young wife, for all we know. And she took a look at Joseph. She said, you know, this guy's looking pretty good here. Oh, maybe we can make something happen here. And she began to tempt Joseph. Now, he was a slave. He had no power over his own activity whatsoever. He could only do what he was told. And Potiphar's wife comes along and says, hey, let's get it on here. Let's get together. Let's do something here, you know. And Joseph refused, even though he was in a position of being a slave and could not deny her. But he could run. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes you gotta run. And the scripture tells us, I will not offend Potiphar or God. He wouldn't do it because of what God had done for him in preserving his life to that day. And so he runs out. She's got his coat. And I think Potiphar pretty well knew what she was like. Because if he had thought for an instant that Joseph was guilty He could have executed Joseph. There was no problem. If you were a slave, you lived, you died at the whim of whoever owned you. And so Potiphar put him in prison. Now, he goes from favored son to the pit to slavery to being bought to running Potiphar's house. And now he's put down in prison. And we don't know how long he was in prison. He was there a while. And what happens in prison? Scriptures tell us that in no time at all, he was running the prison. He was, again, in a position of authority, even though he was in prison as a slave and a prisoner. We don't know how long he was in prison, but he was there for a while. And so he's down here in the depths of the prison. Now, he had two gifts. One gift was being able to manage and manage well, so that people responded well to his sort of temporary authority. And that's a good thing. The other gift that he had was he could, by God's grace, interpret dreams. When he was back home, he told his brothers, "One of these days you guys are all going to bow down to me." And they said, "Oh no, that's not going to happen. We are never going to do that. You rascal, you." And that was one of the things that made them so adamant against Joseph. So he was in the prison with the baker and the butler. And one day, these two guys had dreams. And they were sitting around in the managing part of the prison. And they're saying, "Man, we had this dream, and I don't know what it means. It means something, but I don't know what." And so they told Joseph their dreams. He interpreted their dreams, and they both came true. The butler lived, the baker died. And when the butler was let out of the prison, Joseph said, "Hey, listen, would you kindly remember me? I don't like this prison very much, even though I'm running the show here. I would like to get out of here, and if you would just kindly remember me, I would appreciate it." And you know what the butler did, that rascal? He forgot every bit about Joseph. He was so glad to get out of the prison that he never gave Joseph another thought. Until the Pharaoh had a dream. And the Pharaoh's dream was really important. In fact, he had it in variations several times. And he went to all of the magicians and the soothsayers and the wizards in Egypt, and nobody could interpret his dream. And then the butler remembered, "Hey, I know a guy. I remember a guy back in prison when I was there a long time ago, and he could interpret dreams. Maybe he could interpret your dream." And so the Pharaoh called Joseph, and Joseph, he's going to work with him there. He gets out of the prison, and he's in front of Pharaoh. So he goes from favored son to the pit, to slavery, to Potiphar, to the prison, and now he's standing in front of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he's saying, "Hey, wait a minute. What in the world's happening here? I'm going from one extreme to the other," and that's what it seemed to be in his life. And he listened to Pharaoh's dream, and he prayed about it, and he went back to Pharaoh, and he said, "Here's what your dream means." And because of that experience, he was managing the whole country of Egypt. And now, where is he? He's not only in front of Pharaoh, he's got the whole country. Now, I ask you again, what did Joseph know, and when did he know it? When he was favored son, he had a dream, and he said, I guess everybody's going to someday bow down to me. You think he, I think he kind of doubted that. He may have. I would. And then he's sent down to the pit, becomes a slave, goes to Potiphar's house, goes to prison, and goes up. We know because of hindsight, because we can read the record in the book of Genesis, we know that God had a plan for Joseph. I don't think Joseph knew much as he went along. I think he accepted whatever happened to him in time as God's will. And he made the very best of it that he could. And he became the manager in Potiphar's house, became the manager in the prison, became the second only to Pharaoh in the country of Egypt. And what was God's purpose in all of this? If you look at chapter 50, God's purpose was to preserve the family of Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, and provide a nation from which our Savior came. That was God's plan. Joseph didn't know it. He accepted his place along the way. And he did it, I think he did it really very well. Now, does God have a plan for you? Does he?
Yes.
Boy, that's kind of a weak yes. Because we all have expectations. And we have many of them. And a lot of them just don't work out. When reality hits, we say, God, why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. And the reason is that we see pretty much through a glass darkly, but God sees it clear. And God has in mind what God wants to do. It's a good thing. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 tells us that when Joseph was reunited with his brothers, who were bowing before him all these years later, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Was God with Joseph in the pit?
Yes.
Yes, he was. Yeah. Joseph may not have known it or appreciated it, but he was there. Was God with him in Potiphar's house? Yes,
yes,
he was. Hard to understand, but he was there. Was God with Joseph when he was in prison? Yes, he was. Joseph may not have appreciated being in prison, but God had a plan. And the plan was to preserve the family of Jacob, to make a mighty nation out of them, and to provide us with a Savior. That was God's plan. When it comes to us, we would like to believe that we have our life all figured out. Almost never happens. Let me share with you an illustration. We went to Taiwan and became missionaries in Taiwan. And it was my thought and my plan and my expectation to become the Billy Graham of Taiwan. Only to discover that I have no language aptitude whatsoever. And it was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It was degrading. And I was sure, absolutely sure, that God had made a tremendous mistake. And I said to my wife, I was in language school, full time, 2 years. And at that point, I couldn't buy bananas on the street. I'd go to a market and try to buy bananas, and the kids would go into gales of laughter. And they would say to me, we don't speak English.
I said, I'm trying to speak Taiwanese. And they said, sounds like English to me, you know. I had no language aptitude. Absolutely none. I could not seem to learn to speak Taiwanese. I'm 32 years old. I had two successful pastorates. I had money. I had education. I had everything. I had expectations. And I couldn't talk to anybody. What are you going to do? Well, there was a young guy by name of Lua Sui Jen. I named him Roger to make it easier for me. And Roger wanted to learn English. And I wanted to learn to at least to communicate so I could live in Taiwan. I should also tell you, I told my wife, Evie, I said, listen, clearly we have made a mistake. We have misinterpreted what we thought God wanted for us when he sent us here. I said, I think we should find another mission field where they speak English. And there are lots of them. And you don't know my wife. You've never met her, I guess. But she looked at me and she said, listen, God sent us here. We're here. We're staying here. You can go anywhere you want, but I'm in Taiwan. I'm going to stay here with these kids. And I wasn't going to leave her, let me tell you. So I thought, well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. I'll do the best I can. Then Roger comes along. I'm 32. He's 22. He'd been through his army service. He was educated. He was the first son of a wealthy family. And he came to our, showed up in our student English group one day, and he said, I have time. My family has given me a whole year. Now, Taiwan's a small island. You can see the whole island in a lot less than a year. And Roger said, now, I perceive that you have a very difficult time with Taiwanese. I said, you're putting it mildly. You're being very generous. I said, I can't talk to people very well. He said, well, if you will teach me English, I will teach you Taiwanese. That's a pretty good bargain. He learned a lot of English. I didn't learn a whole lot of Taiwanese. And we worked together for a year in the church. Now, he was a believer, and his family was not. And we would go to people to visit. He'd do all the talking. And when we were just the two of us, we would converse in English, and I would do my best to encourage him to do a ministry that I could not do because I couldn't talk to people. And one day Roger came to me and he said, brother, he said, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And I said, man, that's wonderful. That's an answer to prayer. Now, he's the first son of a wealthy family. His father had two wives, bunch of children, but he was the first son, and he was the smartest one of the whole bunch. And he went home and he told his family that he was going to be a pastor in a Christian church. Oh, boy, that's when it hit the fan, let me tell you. They said, you can go learn English, you can do anything you want, but even Chinese who are not Christians know that pastors don't make much money. Mm-hmm. And he's the first son of a rich family. And they said, we're going to turn everything over to you. You're going to run everything here. And he said, well, that may be, but God's called me to be a pastor. They said, you're not going to be a pastor. I don't care who called you to do what or when or where, but you're not going to be a pastor. And early one Sunday morning, there's a knock on my front gate. And I answered, here's Roger. Kayla, really early. I said, what's up? He said, we're having a family conference today. He said, and I would like you to come and speak for me. I said, well, I can speak for you and you can interpret what I say. And so the two of us, there were about, I guess, 22 or 3 people in chairs in this large room sitting around, 2 chairs in the middle, one for Roger, one for me. And he gave his testimony, clear as a bell. And I spoke about the pastorate and how honorable it was and how Roger was gifted for this. And I didn't speak long. It was very intimidating. It was kind of a, for me at least, it was kind of a fearful thing. I'm sure it was for him too. That was on a Sunday morning. That Sunday afternoon, I was going to take the Bible school students to Shiloh, about an hour and a half drive south on the island. And there were 4 or 5 from the Taichung area. I agreed. I had a car. I was going to take them. And Roger was going to go. We were going to meet, I think it was 2:30, something like that. 2:30 came. Students all showed up, no Roger. So, well, we'll wait a little while. We waited till, I guess, 3 o'clock, something like that. And the other student said, he's not coming. He listened to his family, he's not coming. I said, well, God's called him. He's got to come. He said, no. If he was coming, he'd be here. So we went to Shiloh, dropped the students off, came back, and I went home. We had an evening service, and I told my wife, I said, listen, can't go. I got nothing to say. I said, he turned God down instead of listening. And my wife said, listen, you're going to have people show up at church tonight. You better go. You better have something to say. So I went early and I sat on the front row and I was trying to, what can I say with any honesty to this group when he has heard the call of God and said no? And I'm sitting there trying to dredge up something that at least would be reasonably appropriate. And I feel a tap on my shoulder. It's Roger. He said, I'll be on the first bus tomorrow morning to Shiloh. Family or no family, decision or no, I'm going to be a pastor. He spent 15 years as pastor of that church. And it grew from nothing to 20 to 50 to 200 under his ministry. And then after 15 years, he went to Wanlim and became pastor of a larger church. And now, he is the professor in a seminary in North Taiwan and has written books. I can't read it, it's all in Chinese characters. But he wrote me a note, and he signed this, and he said, you'll be interested. He said, the title of this book is The Light of the World, The Light of the Word, and it is an explanation of the Gospel of John. And printed 1,000 copies, and since then they've had a couple more printed. But I'm telling you this. Simply to say that sometimes our expectations simply do not come to pass until it's God's time and in God's way. And it's so difficult for us as individuals, as we look at our lives and we hear what's going on and see what's going on and wonder, why is this happening? Why do I have to endure this sickness? why did my marriage go to pot? What happened to my desire to become a millionaire and I didn't make it? We have expectations. God has a plan. And God's plan is perfect, although we often don't realize it. It's a wonderful thing. God is good, and God loves us, and God wants us to have what He wants us to have.
Amen.
And this is true in our church. This church has been through some tough times. We had expectations, and they didn't come to pass. And what is happening because of this? Now, I have a sort of illustration that I think I might be willing to try. Mike and I were talking this week, and Mike said to me, Dick, you're a very optimistic person. I think that's probably true most of the time. And you see the glass not as half empty, but as half full. Mike, would you come up here, please? I brought a glass. And I brought some water. Get over the stones here. And hold it away from yourself. I don't know if you can see this or not. Don't keep moving away here. All right, is this? Hold it up. Is that glass half empty or half full?
Half full.
Full, that's right. Put it down here. You know what God wants for us as a church? He doesn't want a half empty glass. He doesn't want a half full glass. He wants an overflowing glass. And He's willing to do this here for us. But there are conditions. You can pour that out. I hope they got the idea. You see what I'm getting at?
Mm-hmm.
We can do for God what God wants, but we have choices to make. We have decisions to make. And I've heard some people say, well, if this happens, I will stay here. If that happens, I will stay here. If it doesn't, I'm going to go somewhere else. That's fine. God's given you the freedom to do that. You can make those choices. But God is going to bless this congregation. God has given us a building and a location and a ministry that will reach not only our area, but a much wider area. We can impact families. We can impact individuals. And that's certainly true in Cambodia. You have had an impact in Cambodia that is significant halfway around the world, 12,500 miles from Naples. You can do this, and we can do this. And God's given us that ability and that privilege. But it's going to take decisions on people's part to become part and to be supportive. What are our expectations for this congregation? I have no clue. But I know that God is in it, and what God plans for us is good.
Amen.
And is positive and is helpful and is important, and we should rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we don't know the future. We thank you for the fact that you do know the future. And Lord, give us right expectations that can be turned into reality, and help us to be the kind of people who are mature and who are willing to work and willing to pray and willing to give and willing to do the things necessary to see this church flourish and grow. And Lord, we'll thank you, even as Joseph made a difference in the whole country of Egypt in his day.
We thank you that we look forward to what you're going to do right here in our midst. These things I pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Good.